This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وأيوب إذ نادى ربه أني مسني الضر وأنت أرحم الراحمين. فاستجبنا له فكشفنا به من ضر وآتيناه أهله ومثلهم معهم رحمة من عندنا وذكرى للعابدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد. Today's dua belongs to Surah Al-Anbiya. That's the 21st surah of the Quran. This is the dua of Ayyub alayhi salam, a prophet about whom we learn very, very little in the Quran and in our sacred literature. And so the few things that are mentioned are worthy of notice. This is ayahs number 83 and 84 of the surah. One thing before I start with this dua, this is the dua of someone who, what little we do know about Ayyub alayhi salam, is that he became extremely sick. So much so that, you know, back in the day when someone became too sick, they were quarantined. They were cut off from the rest of society because they thought the disease will spread, so they cut them off. So it seems the only one that remained with him was his wife, who was very loyal just to take care of him, but everybody else had abandoned him essentially. So he was cut off. It's interesting that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions the story of Ayyub alayhi salam in this brief way and talks about his prayer right after he talks about Sulaiman alayhi salam. So in Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah first talks about Sulaiman alayhi salam in these ayat, and then he talks about Ayyub alayhi salam, and there's a direct contrast between those two. On the one hand, Allah describes someone who Allah gave control over the winds, over jinn, over all kinds of things that had never been given before, and he's been granted all kinds of control and power, and it's been contrasted with a prophet who's entirely sick and has been cut off from his family and completely separated. The first thing to note here is, you know, when somebody gets sick, they're not able to do the normal things that other people are able to do, right? So they're not able to maybe go to work anymore. They're not able to go to college or university or study or continue their studies like they used to be able to study. Maybe they can't even drive anymore. Some basic functions that people do. As a result of that, a person can start feeling that they're useless, right? That they used to be capable of so many things and now they're capable of nothing. So they're basically a purposeless existence. You know, for a man and a woman, Allah put inside of human beings different than animals. For human beings, we don't feel fulfilled, even if there's food on the table, even if everything else is okay. If we're not able to fulfill a purpose or feel like we're productive, then something is inside of us that's missing. And so the feeling of not being able to do something because you're sick is a very powerful negative feeling that can weigh on somebody and really turn them into a pessimist. As a result, when people get sick and get diagnosed with a serious illness, especially an illness in which maybe they're hospitalized or they're separated from the family because it's dangerous or it's infectious and things like that, or they're not able to do their previously normal tasks, what is normal to everybody else, they can't do anymore. As a result of that, they might feel like Allah does not care for them. Just like people have left them, nobody else gives them any importance. They don't have any role to play anymore. It's not like they're contributing to the world in some way. So they start feeling, if I can't contribute to the world in some way, it must mean that I'm worthless to Allah also. Because if I was worthy of something, then Allah would have put me to use. So you've got this direct contrast between Sulaiman and Ayyub, and remarkably, it's incredible that Allah Azza wa Jalla describes both of them as prophets of Allah. You know, and prophets, prophethood is the highest rank, the most noble rank that can be given to a human being. You know, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءَ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Allah says the people that Allah favored and Allah gifted to and Allah rewarded and awarded, the top of that list is prophets. Then the people who accepted the truth of those prophets. Then those who testified to the truth and gave their lives also. And then finally, it's all good people in general. That's the ranking that Allah describes. So the top of that rank is prophets. And one of those prophets is Ayyub, alayhi salam, who for much of his life is not able to do any kind of da'wah, any kind of work. You would think, what service is he providing? He's bedridden. He's basically sick, nearly paralyzed. Some even describe him as almost completely paralyzed. The only thing functioning is his tongue. That's all that's left. And so in that state, he calls on Allah. And he calls on Allah in this remarkable way. He says, إِذْ نَادَ رَبَّهُ أني مسني الضر. أني مسني الضر. He calls on Allah, Ya Rab, essentially, and he says, harm has touched me. Harm has touched me. Now there's a few remarkable things here. The word mas in the Arabic language, they say أَقَلُّ دَرَجَةِ الْإِصَابَةِ. The least amount of contact between two things is called mas. Okay? So there's lamasa, there's masa, there's laqa or iltaqa. There are different levels of contact. Like when two oceans clash against each other, مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ يَلْتَقِيَانِ. Iltiqa is used because that's a clash, like two armies clashing into each other. قَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ آيَةٌ فِي فِئَتَيْنِ إِلْتَقَتَا. But mas is when something barely touches something else. The word he's using is saying, I have barely been touched by harm. Just strange language, because he's basically paralyzed. He should be saying, harm has flooded me. It's whipped me. It's beat me. You know? ضَرَبَنِي الضُّرْ. You know? قَتَلِنِي الضُّرْ. أَهْلَكَنِي الضُّرْ. The harm has destroyed me. Harm has killed me. Harm has ruined me. No, no, no. Harm has barely touched me. In this, there's a realization from him that we don't acknowledge. And that is, as hard as my life can be, as hard as things can be, there is much greater harm that Allah prevents from me. And compared to the harm that Allah has prevented from me, this is just barely a touch. Whatever I'm going through in life, this is actually just a touch of what actual harms there can be. But you can imagine a man who's paralyzed, who can't even get up, who's basically sick and he's cut off from everyone he knows and loves, save for his wife, and that poor wife also just living a life of service, not even living a fulfilling life. You know, in a relationship, you take care of the other takes care of you. It's not even that, it's basically a one-way street. So then how is this barely touched? How much worse could it get? In it, embedded, there's another powerful realization, and that is physical well-being, financial well-being, social well-being are all one thing. But spiritual well-being, my relationship with Allah, if this sickness got to a point where I started getting cut off from Allah Himself, that would be the worst thing that could ever happen. That's the ultimate harm. And compared to that harm, this is nothing. And you know, that's important because when people do get sick, depression can hit. I mean, it can get clinically diagnosed. You can get clinically depressed. And then people around, you know, Muslims sometimes are very cruel to people that are sick, to children that are sick. If somebody's family has a child with cancer, or somebody's child, you know, with some kind of a mental disorder or some kind of disability, then people come and they start pitying. Oh, subhanAllah, you must have to have so much sabr. Is that what parents need to hear? Need to be reminded that they're already going through a challenge? We have to be careful in how we talk to people, how we address them, and not remind them of their disability or their sickness. It's insensitive to do that. So when all of that starts happening, and when everybody comes and starts giving these like artificial, it's okay, have sabr, it's okay, have sabr, and there's actual support. You know, there's actual care for somebody. And so when that doesn't happen, it could be that someone gets really disconnected from Allah. Yeah, I don't want to make dua anymore. I don't care anymore. You know, there's some people I've met who in young age, like I got a friend I knew, you know, in his 30s, he was much younger than myself, in his mid-30s, he had a heart attack. While making breakfast for his kids, had a heart attack, you know. And it's perfectly healthy, no history of heart disease in the family, everything's normal, and all of a sudden he's on the floor. And you know, he lost brain function as a result, he was bedridden, family went into all kinds of problems. But whatever little he could speak, it would just be Alhamdulillah. It would just be that, you know. That's, with all of that loss, that's an incredible gain. That's a remarkable gain. He says, أَنِّي مَسَنِيَ الضُّرْ. By the way, ضُرْ also, you have to understand, dur comes in the Arabic language originally from loosening something, al-rakhawa. For example, if a muscle becomes loose, or if, you know, something, a fruit that used to be ripe and it becomes loose because it's becoming sour, that's actually called dur. Something that's no longer able to provide a function, from it became the dhidd of a naf'a. Naf'a means benefit, dur means harm, thing is no longer beneficial anymore. If somebody becomes limp, or if somebody's muscles don't work the way they're supposed to, when he's using the word dur, which commonly gets translated as harm, he's also saying, my inability is starting to hit on me. My incapability is starting to mess with me. It's starting to affect me. And it's touching on me now. And the massa here is not even referring necessarily to his body, it's now starting to affect my heart. My incapability and my incapacity, my weakness, my flaw, is actually starting to affect my heart. And before it gets any worse, he declares something to Allah. He says, وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّحِيمِينَ. That's the dua. Actually, in this dua, he asked nothing. He didn't ask for healing. He didn't ask for relief. And I'm not saying you're not supposed to. You should ask Allah, even if it's like bishqi tamra. If you want to ask for the pit of a seed of a date, you ask Allah. But in his personal relationship with Allah, his closeness and his love for Allah was so powerful. As soon as he said, "Ya Allah," the harm and the affliction and harm. By the way, the word "dur" isn't just referring to his physical body, because he didn't just say "inni masani al marad." He said "ad-dur," which means the abandonment of family, the people that have left behind, the work that he's not able to do hurts you. If you're not able to do the work, that starts eating away at you. All kinds of pain is getting to him, and he says, "It's finally reaching me." And he turns to Allah and says, "Wa anta arhamur rahimin," and you are the most loving, most caring, most enveloping in your care of any who can show care and love. The word rahmah in Arabic isn't just mercy. It's to show love, it's to show care. The closest image to that in the Arabic language is the word rahm. Rahm is the womb of a mother, because a baby is completely surrounded in the care of the mother. It's food, it's shelter, it's protection, it's cleaning. All of it's taken care of by the mother. The entire world of the child is surrounded by care. You have no worries at all when you're inside the womb of your mother. All of it's taken care of. You have no worries whatsoever. All of it's your mother's issue. From it, Allah gave the word rahmah for himself. He called himself ar-Rahman. And in a hadith Qudsi, he says, "Samaytuka bismi." I called you, meaning the womb of the mother. He's talking to the womb of the mother. He says, "I named you by my name. I named you by my name." Just so we understand, there's a connection between understanding Allah being Rahim and Rahim and Rahman and the womb of the mother. Meaning complete surrounding, completely drowned in someone's care and love. And so he says to Allah, "Anta arhamur rahimin." You would think someone who's left like that, and Allah controls sickness and health, like Ibrahim said, alayhi salam, "Wa'idha marittu fahuwa yashfini." When I get sick, he's the one who heals me, he cures me. We talked about that early on in Ramadan. He should be, alayhi salam, turning to Allah and asking Allah, "You're the healer. You're the one who cures. You're the one who provides, health, strength. You're the one, kashif ad-dur, the one who alleviates harm." He didn't say any of that. He just said, "You're the one who cares and loves more than anybody else." This is going to take a little bit of maybe an example to help you understand. Out of love, if a child comes to the mom and says, "Mom, I'm hungry. I love you. I'm getting a little hungry. I love you." What does the mom do? Mom says, "You didn't ask for food, you just said you're hungry." The fact that the child says, "Mom, I love you, I'm hungry. You know what? This is actually, or my stomach's growling just a little bit. Just a little bit." You know what that child is doing? Is the son, this daughter, they're actually in this loving relationship. You don't even have to spell out your request. You can just describe what you're going through, and the one who loves you so much will do what they need to do out of love anyway. You don't have to spell it, make a request, actually. As a matter of fact, sometimes love is so intense, you don't even have to say anything. Your mom looks at your face, "Bhook lagi hai bete? Look, you hungry?" You're like, "Yeah." Not during Ramadan, I'm talking afterwards, right? So, but the idea being here, he understands the loving bond he has with Allah. "It's touched me, but you're arhamur rahimin. You're the most loving, caring of all those who can show love and care." It's such a beautiful, expression to Allah Azza wa Jal that he says, "Don't think, Ya Allah, that I'm complaining about you. I'm not saying you made me sick. Why aren't you curing me yet? Haven't you had enough, Ya Allah? You are in control. Why are you keeping me this way? What's the point of me being a prophet if I'm just going to be sitting, lying in bed all this?" No. I know you care more than anybody else possibly can. And he's by the way, his wife is taking care of him. And he still recognizes, "As much as my wife cares for me, no one shows me rahmah more than Allah. Inni masani al-dur wa anta arhamur rahimin." And what does Allah do when he recognizes this loving attitude towards himself? Fastajabna lahu, we responded to him. We responded to him. He didn't ask anything. Istijaba is for su'al. When you ask, you get answered. Allah Azza wa Jal sees the question even though there wasn't a question. And he says, "Fakashafna bihi ma bihi min durrin." We alleviated from him whatever was afflicting, whatever harm was touching him, meaning not just his sickness, but actually his loneliness, his abandonment. So Allah says, "Wa'atainahu ahlahu," we gave him his family back. "Wa mithlahum ma'ahum," and another one like it. His family even grew. He got more people around him and more people, you know, behind him and more people to benefit from his teaching than ever before. Rahmatan min indina, rahmatan min indina. As a show of rahmah that came especially from us, a show of love and care. He said, "You're arhamur rahimin." Allah showed him rahmah. Rahmatan min indina. And finally, the most relevant part of this dua for us, wa dhikra lil abidin. And we did this as a powerful reminder. Dhikr in Arabic, reminder. Dhikra is a kind of mubalagha. An incredible reminder for all those who worship. For all those who worship. In this small phrase, wa dhikra lil abidin, there's a powerful treasure. And that treasure is that our ibadah to Allah, when we worship Allah, you know, there are lots of feelings we have between ourselves and Allah. I'm afraid of Allah. I want to obey Allah. I'm terrified of His punishment. I obey Him because He's my guide. But there's one thing here that Allah Azza wa Jalla describes that a servant, when they turn to Allah with one feeling over everything else. And what feeling is that? That Allah cares for me more than anybody else does. That's why I worship Him. I turn to Allah in worship. I put my head in sajda. I stand there in prayer before Allah because no one will love me like Allah loves me. No one will care for me like Allah will care for me. When a slave turns to Allah with that attitude, then whatever difficulty they're going through, Allah will remove it. Allah will get rid of it. But it won't happen on your schedule. You say, you know, I heard this dua talk, and then I decided to stand in front of Allah with a lot of care and recognizing how much Allah loves me. And after I was done, I still have a bacterial infection. You know, that's not what that is. That's not on your schedule. Ayyub alayhi salam, he had to go through a certain trial before that trial was over, and that schedule is decided by Allah Azza wa Jal. That's not on us. But we don't lose hope with Allah, and we don't let our love and our recognition of Allah's care ever go. And so at the end of this dua, when Allah says, ذِكْرَ لِلْعَابِدِينَ, He's talking about all those who will ever worship Allah, they should have this in particular, this attitude in particular. I remind you again, Surah Al-Anbiya, in the 80s, this is 82 and 83, or 83 and 84, just remember one thing. What usually when Allah tells us a dua of other prophets, He doesn't at the end say, and by the way, in this dua, there's a special reminder for everyone. We automatically know it's a special reminder for everyone. When Ibrahim's dua is there, at the end of that, Allah doesn't say, and by the way, that's for you also. When He taught us the dua of duas of Musa alayhi salam, at the end, He didn't say, by the way, that's also, it's not just a story, it's for you also. It's understood. But when Allah goes out of His way to say, وَذِكْرَ لِلْعَابِدِينَ, that means you better not miss this one. This is a really important one. This is like extraordinary emphasis placed on its relevance on you and me by Allah mentioning, وَذِكْرَ لِلْعَابِدِينَ. And so we should take extra care to incorporate this dua into our life, not just if you're sick, because the language of it is so beautiful. He said, "In أَنِّي مَسَنِيَ الضُّرِّ, harm, difficulty. Some kind of calamity has touched me. And every one of us is going through some difficulty in life. We're going through some challenge in life. And dhur can incorporate all of them. Dhur can incorporate all. And instead of complaining to Allah, after, even though I'm going through difficulty, could have been way worse, Ya Rab, and I know how much You love me. Wa anta arhamur rahimin. It's a very beautiful, fundamental relationship we have with Allah, no matter what difficulty we're going through in life. These words, they don't allow our heart to become, you know, hard towards Allah. They don't allow us to develop negative feelings towards Allah. And this is why this dua is so, so important and so, so fundamental to our ibadah to Him. وَذِكْرَ لِلْعَابِدِينَ اللَّهُمَّ اجْعَلْنَا مِنَ الْعَابِدِينَ وَالذَّاكِرِينَ بَارَكَ اللَّهُ لِي وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقُرْآنِ الْحَكِيمِ وَنَفَعَنِي وَإِيَّاكُمْ بِالْآيَاتِ وَذِكْرِ الْحَكِيمِ. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.